If you would, please turn to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 3. Be looking at the baptism of Christ this morning together. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, a new age, a new world has come in Jesus Christ. Its inauguration is before us. We ask, O Lord, that we understand that we are in it. So, Lord God, we ask, as the kingdom of God is revealed and manifest and comes in fulfillment, that we as thy children would be blessed in this kingdom in which Christ has begun, which Christ has given to us, and the benefits of his redemption through his Spirit. Bless us in our understanding. In Christ's name, amen. Why must Christ be baptized? And furthermore, why must Christ be baptized by John the Baptist? Congregation, these questions may be perplexing to you. The answer to these questions may not be apparent on the surface of the biblical text that stands before you. Immediately, you cannot help but notice that Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. Now, the biblical text is very clear about the identifying trait of the Baptist purpose of baptism in the progressive revelation of redemptive history. The distinguishing trait of John's baptism is repentance. God places John in the wilderness of Judea. He is pictured as a wandering vagabond, clothed in camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, a scavenger of locusts and wild honey, chapter 3, verse 4. You cannot miss it, can you? This man is placed by God in wilderness surroundings. He embodies the singular voice of the true prophets of the Old Testament economy, who lived as marginalized outcasts before the thrones of kings, their false prophets, their comrades of idolatrous blasphemy, the priests, and the vast number of people who followed their leadership into fatal corruption and apostasy before Jehovah, their God. Indeed, the desolate, barren, fruitless existence of the wilderness is an exact replica of the wretched and shameful state of Israel's sinful life as the dawn of the new covenant appears. Yes, in spite of Israel's long life of sacrilege and wickedness, John will be God's gracious gift to Israel before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, as Malachi points out in the last prophecy of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And John comes in the recognizable imagery of Elijah. You cannot miss this lonely and soul voice crying out in the wilderness, just like what was seen centuries earlier in the ministry and person of Elijah, also voiced in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Now note that this boisterous voice crying out in the wilderness does not mesh any words. His message is clear. Repent. Repent. The final judgment is coming. It is absolutely necessary for you to confess your sin and repent with respect to the deep nature of sin that enslaves your heart, that exposes the barren wilderness in the terms of your own nature, of your own soul. In fact, if there is no repentance, if there is no bringing forth the fruit out of the barren wilderness worthy of repentance, one's destiny is headed towards the wrath of God. So if this is the identity of John and the purpose of his baptism, it is puzzling, is it not? It's puzzling as to why Jesus needs to be baptized. Jesus is sinless. There is no sin in his life. And thus he does not need to repent. Indeed, he does not need to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance in order to flee from the wrath to come. He is the judge of all peoples on the earth. As John says, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Chapter 3, verse 10. His winnowing fork is already in his hand. Chapter 3, verse 12. There you have it. The consequences of failing to repent and coming forth out of the barren wilderness without bearing fruit is clear. Christ will see to it that your life like a tree, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That your life, like wheat, will be gathered into a barn and burned. So it is perplexing, is it not? It's perplexing. If the purpose and identity of John's baptism is wrapped up in the directive of repentance and the fruits of repentance, then why would Jesus need to be baptized by John the Baptist? What does he have to repent for? Well, in evangelical circles, there has been a number of avenues suggested as to why Jesus needed to be baptized by John. Let me lay out three of those suggestions before you. First, perhaps as some maintain within Christendom, although it is obviously true that Christ does not need baptism unto repentance, Jesus' baptism is given to us as a model for the sign and seal of baptism in the New Testament covenant. In this model, we are to see that Christ's baptism as an adult implies the position of believer's baptism. Furthermore, besides the model of adult baptism, it is thought that Christ's baptism establishes a mode of baptism for the New Testament age. That is, one of the reasons that Jesus is baptized is to establish the manner or way one is to receive baptism in the New Testament age. And that mode of baptism is said to be by immersion, which assumes that the term baptizo means immersion of the entire body under water, finding its analogy in the burial and resurrection of Christ. So is this the reason that Christ was baptized? Especially to provide a model and mode of baptizing, since in reality, he did not need baptism unto repentance. Ironically, those who take this approach to Christ's baptism have entered into a very narrow approach of interpreting scripture of this event. They are more interested in attempting to prove and to hold on to a certain theological doctrine with respect to baptism than to correctly understand what is happening in this biblical text. After all, there is no indication in this text, either theologically or practically, that this event is about the model and mode of believers' baptism and immersion. As we proceed, I am hopeful that this point will become clearer from the text itself. Second, there is the general observation that since Christ does not need to repent, the baptism is to be understood as inaugurating his earthly ministry. That is, it inaugurates the specific ministry and works of our Lord with respect to the coming of the kingdom of God. In light of the redemptive historical context of the event, this position does carry credence. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. John's words initiate the context. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is upon you. The kingdom is just about to occur. It's just around the corner. You are about to see it and witness that kingdom. Indeed, Christ is coming. Christ is coming, and Christ has come. And in Christ, prior to his baptism, we do not see him doing the signs and wonders of the kingdom. Rather, his baptism is seen as the inauguration of his distinct ministry as the prophetic, messianic prophet, priest, and king. Although there is truth to this position from within the text, it still does not get at the core, reason as to why Christ had to be baptized by John. Third, you cannot overlook the fact that in the person of John the Baptist, in the person of Jesus Christ, you are witnessing the transition from one era in redemptive history to another era in redemptive history. John the Baptist has the privileged position of being Christ's forerunner. He is the last prophet from the old economy that Israel is going to see. He is the last warning before the Christ the King comes. He's the last warning they're going to receive as that final king, judge, and lawgiver in redemptive history appears. This transition is captured in the two baptisms which are assigned to each person. As the final prophet of the Old Testament, John's baptism of repentance and its fruits is necessary, preparing for the coming of Christ and his kingdom. In fact, in comprehending the dynamic of the transition from the old to the new, it is an absolute guarantee that no one will enter into union with Christ and the kingdom of heaven without serious repentance with respect to one's sinful heart. Those who do not fall under the conviction of their sin, the confession of that sin, and repentance of sin will have absolutely no life in Christ and in his kingdom. And as the transition evolves into the final era of redemptive history, Christ's baptism, not John's, Christ's baptism will distinguish that era. His baptism is with the Holy Spirit and fire, pointing to redemption for his elect flock and judgment upon apostate Israel and the reprobate among the Gentiles. But this crucial transition from the old to the new, embodied in the two baptisms by which each baptized, and your vital understanding of that transition, still in the third place, does not get at the precise reason as to why Christ had to be baptized by John. Congregation, did you notice that even John the Baptist is puzzled? Even John the Baptist is puzzled. as to why Jesus needs to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. In our text, verse 14. As you can see, John is perplexed as to why Jesus needs baptism by him. Shouldn't it be the other way around? That is, that Jesus should be baptizing John? Now comes the answer of our bewilderment this morning. Christ responds to John as to why he needs to be baptized. And in doing so, he responds to our question as to why he needs to be baptized. Now, as we proceed, carefully note that his answer makes no mention that he is being baptized as a model for adult or believer's baptism, or that his baptism is for the purpose of expressing the mode of baptism that is suggested by many as immersion. So as we look at the text, verse 15, Christ's response is clear and direct. Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. There's the answer. Why does Jesus have to be baptized by John the Baptist? To fulfill all righteousness. That's the core. To fulfill all righteousness. I think you're getting it. Now, here's the question you're all asking. What does that mean? What does that mean? Congregation, stay within the bounds of the immediate text. Stay within the event itself. Look at verse 16. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Now, what does verse 16 have to do with fulfilling all righteousness? Note carefully three segments in verse 16. First, the past tense, when he had been baptized. Second, he came up out of the water. Three, the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Keeping these three segments of verse 16 in your back pocket. Don't lose them. Now think reverently upon the biblical understanding of righteousness. What does righteousness in the Bible actually mean? When we speak of righteousness in its distinctive biblical meaning, we have entered into a distinct attribute of God. The attribute of the ethical identity of God, in which no sinful creature by nature can share. Voss hits it right. Gerhardus Voss hits it right. In Scripture, the term serves the highest purpose of revealing the glory and ethical character of God. The highest purpose, revealing the glory and ethical character of God. When we are confronted with the righteousness of God, we are face to face with the supreme norm of the nature and will of God's absolute holiness, His moral glorious holiness in heaven. And there is no doubt that in light of our union with Adam's first sin and our sinful hearts, that there exists a solid boundary, if you will, a concrete barrier between our Heavenly Father in heaven and between us in terms of the righteousness of God Himself. We cannot remove that barrier. If you think you can, you don't need to be here today. No. Only God in grace can penetrate through that boundary. Only He can condescend with His attribute of righteousness into the corruption of the human predicament. And since His righteousness is reflected in His law, He can only condescend into the context of immoral humanity as lawgiver and judge. Hence, if humans are going to possess righteousness, it can only come from the possessor and source of righteousness, who is God Himself. In this case, the sinful state of humanity must be vindicated. Some humans, by the sovereign discretionary grace of God, will be declared and made righteous by God Himself in order for those sinful humans to move from the state of a miserable abomination before God to a position of being morally disposed with the glory of heavenly and glorious righteousness. Hopefully that's all of you this morning. All of you. But how can this actually occur? How can it happen? Only through Christ's active and passive obedience upon the cross. Indeed, as the final day of sacrificial atonement has been secured for the corrupt nature of the human soul, the perfect cleansing blood of Christ has vindicated the guilt and wretched condition of our souls and has stamped the righteousness of God's moral glory upon our being. Think of that. Think of that. God's moral glory has been stamped upon your being in Christ Jesus. And in His resurrection, you are released from the curse of your sin, and now you participate in the freedom of your resurrection union with Christ in order to live that vindicated life of grace. You live within the blessed holiness of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hence, by virtue of your union with Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and the power of the execution of Christ's Spirit, those who are union with Christ are the knowing, do you know this? Knowing recipients of God's righteousness. Embracing, this biblical truth about righteousness in your heart. Do you now see the purpose of Christ's baptism and its connection to the fulfillment of all righteousness? In Scripture, we know that baptism has reference, to the death and resurrection of Christ, even as a sign and seal of our union with the death and resurrection of Christ. That is clearly evident. You can't get around it in reading Paul in Romans 6, 2 and following. Now, once again, look at verse 16 in our text. Remember what was in your back pocket? You got to pull it out now. Here we go. Past tense. After he had been baptized, you must look at Christ's baptism from the perspective of Scripture's interpretation of Christ's baptism. It is a preview, the sign and seal of Christ's crucifixion on the cross as our sin curse, so that we become righteous and sinless in him. Romans 6, 2 and following. And then, second point, he came up out of the water. Don't miss it. That is resurrection language. That is resurrection language. Christ's own righteousness vindicated him for our sake, as demonstrated by his Father resurrecting him from the dead, and thus in our union with his death and resurrection, we are free to live faithfully in Christ's imputed righteousness that is now given and given unto us. But how is this executed in our lives? Don't overlook the third segment in verse 16. The Holy Spirit comes upon Christ, declaring his faithful service of righteousness, who now imputes Christ's righteousness upon his covenant children. Are you getting this? The baptism of Christ is for the express purpose of revealing the fulfillment of Christ's righteousness to his covenant people. To you. In the sequence, in the segments of Christ's baptismal event, you have the ground and preview that will fully accomplish righteousness within those who are sinful elect of the Father in Christ. The baptism event of Christ covers the imagery of the efficacious work of Christ's death, resurrection, and his ministry to the church through his Holy Spirit. That is what verse 16, that is what Jesus' baptism is all about. This is amazing stuff. Don't miss it. All for you.
in the person and work of Christ and his ministry from heaven through the Holy Spirit, all righteousness with respect to the covenantal decretive oath and will of God the Father will be fulfilled. In his Son, God has broken through that concrete barrier, and in the act of covenant condescension, you have become a recipient and a participant in the application of the purpose of Christ's baptism. You are now part of the family of God who have come to know the fulfilling righteousness of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is what baptism, the baptism of Christ, is telling you. Do you love the righteousness of God? Can you truly say your life is characterized? As Christ will say, notice the narrative, progressive narrative here in Matthew's gospel. Can you truly say that your life is characterized by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Matthew 6, 33. If you know this to be the voice of your heart, then you know that your love for the pure moral character of your eternal God has become the treasure of your soul because of the object of your living faith. A living faith in Christ's accomplished redemption. Indeed, Christ's fulfillment of righteousness for the New Testament age, forecast in his baptismal event, is received by the sinner by faith alone, through grace alone. Romans 8:10. Here's the questions that we leave with this morning as a congregation. Do you embrace by faith Christ's work on the cross? Do you embrace by faith Christ's victory over sin and death in his resurrection? Do you embrace by faith Christ's ministry to the church by not quenching the free application and benefits of Christ through his Spirit? May we all answer, yes, indeed, by the grace of our sovereign God. Let's pray. Lord God, enable us not to miss at all the impact of the transition of the old to the new, and the full revelation in thy Son of the righteousness of thy being. Enable us by thy grace and the power of his Spirit to live as those who seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness each and every day of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 361. Number 361. Let